indicated, we're continuing to think about the events in the life of Elijah. And we've come this morning to 1 Kings and chapter 19. And I'll read a portion of that for us this morning. This follows on from Elijah being on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal had been defeated. God had sent fire down, consumed the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal had been shown to be false and had been killed. And Elijah had gone and prayed for rain, and that had come. Ahab had then travelled back to Jezreel, and Elijah had run in front of the chariot. And it carries on in chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Are we okay? Had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Bathsheba in Jordan, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked round, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And appoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholach to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word, and as we consider it now. We read that Elijah had done this great work for God on Mount Carmel, and that the prophets had been destroyed. And then Ahab had rode off to Jezreel, we read at the end of chapter 18. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And Ahab went there because his wife, the wicked king Jezebel, lived in that area. And that was a marathon type distance, between 25 and 30 miles. There's a map, I think. The maps, I must say that these are maps off Google Maps, and so they're modern maps. There were no motorways and things in biblical times, but Jezreel was in this area of, in biblical times, New Testament times, was Nazareth, where Jesus was born. And so that's about 25 miles. And we read that Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, 450 prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Ahab really twisted the story and put the emphasis on what Elijah had done rather than what God had done. He had put Elijah in a bad light. And Jezebel threatens Elijah's life. Maybe she is planning a public execution the following day. And so Elijah runs away. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Bethsheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. The question is then, one to consider this morning, is why did he run away? There was no instruction from God that he should leave. So did, people have suggested, well, did Elijah's faith wobble, as it were? After standing so firm, being so bold on Mount Carmel, and standing with God and suffering the drought, and God provided for him, has now the words of this lady, this woman Jezebel, caused his faith to give way and he's run away? Did Elijah take his eyes off God and trust in his human wisdom rather than in the power of God? He could have stayed and been a witness there, continued the Reformation and, been a witness there. He could have thought, well, even if I'm going to be put to death tomorrow, he could have taken the same spirit that Latimer and said to Ridley on Oliver's birthday, but in 1555, play the man, Mr. Ridley, Master Ridley, we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that I trust it shall never be put out. Elijah perhaps could somehow have been a witness and the Reformation carried on, but he chose not to do that. We read in James that Elijah was a man like us, a man of like passions. And we mustn't look down our noses at Elijah and point the finger at him, because so often we've chosen the easy way out. we failed in our witness and really run from perhaps being a good testimony. So he ran to Bathsheba, into the kingdom of the good King Jehoshaphat, who reigned in Judah. And perhaps he felt that he was going to be safe there. That journey was about 120 miles. It's to the south. So from Nazareth in the middle to Bathsheba, it's really in a desert region. Those of us who go to the house group saw a video film about Bathsheba a few months ago. Anyway, there he left his son, his servant there at in Bathsheba. The rabbis, apparently the tradition is that this servant was the son of the widow from Zarephath that he had stayed with. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But perhaps he thought, you know, that was far enough away, free from danger, and this young man would be free from association with Elijah. Certainly a remote desert location, and it's got seven wells there, we learn from this DVD. And maybe he thought, well, if God punished Israel with drought, and now they've rejected God again, perhaps God will bring the drought back again, and perhaps his servant, well, as there are wells there, he might not be as badly affected. But Elijah himself goes a day journey further into the wilderness, and there he collapsed. He was a man just like us. The mental strain of standing on Mount Carmel, the death of all those people, surely that must have affected him. And then the physical stress, running a marathon and then travelling for a week. And he was just exhausted and collapsed. I'm sure being in a desert place, the dreary landscape, being on his own, no encouragement there, all took its toll. And so he prays to God that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better. I haven't achieved anything more than the people before me." You know, the pressure had just built up and he was giving up. We should be glad, shouldn't we, that God doesn't always answer our prayers, because sometimes we don't ask aright. We sometimes ask for foolish things, things that would be not good for us. And perhaps especially when we're stressed and tired and if we're not in touch with God. God doesn't answer according to Elijah's prayer. He answers graciously. He provided rest and he provided nourishment. The angel came to him twice with food and water. It was going to be somewhat 3,000 years later that Maslow would identify that as the basic needs in the hierarchy of our needs as human beings. But of course the scriptures points out that God knows our frame, that we are dust, and that he cares for us. Our Heavenly Father provides for all of our needs. And in the strength of that food, that angelic provided food, he was able to travel for 40 days and into the desert. And he ended up at Mount Horeb, which is thought to be in this southern part. It's the same place as Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, where the tribes of Israel camped. And that's about 270 miles. Some commentators suggest that he took 40 days because he wandered around in the desert lost. And he sort of ended up there by accident. God asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And there's some sort of implied criticism, isn't there? "Why are you here? You should be back up there in Israel, bearing witness to me, bearing salt, being salt in that society, stopping it going bad." Elijah replies, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And he repeats this again in verse 14. Maybe he'd forgotten, and he's sort of saying that for emphasis, but you know, there was Elijah and the 100 prophets he'd been hiding. So was Elijah really the only one left? Was he exaggerating a bit for effect? You know, there is, and he repeated this to say, you know, there's a tendency as we get older to repeat things. Not just because we're getting old in our minds, but, you know, we tend to go over past victories in the Christian life, dwell on the past. Maybe think back on the things we've done for the Lord and maybe pat ourselves on the back, have rose-tinted spectacles. We remember how things used to be, how things were better in the past, how that there were the Billy Graham Crusades, or, you know, there were other crusades in this area. You know, but now we think, well, things are at a lower ebb now. And Elijah said, you know, they've used to be good days in the past. Think of David and Solomon, the high points, great prophets like Isaiah, but now things have been rejected. Prophets would come later. Rejected, but now they've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, prophets have been killed. And he starts to wallow in self-pity. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to get rid of me too. You know, pity parties don't really help us very much. Becoming introspective, you know, is not good. You know, because our inner resources are so small compared with the need outside. What we need to do is to look outward, to look upward to God. And God does that. He helps Elijah. He helps his poor struggling servant. He shows his power. He shows the wind that breaks the mountain, the earthquake, the fire, demonstrates who he is. But then he comes and he speaks in that still small voice, that whisper. You know, God he's pictured as a hen hiding the little chicks under the wing. He cares for his people. He graciously hears Elijah's cry. He graciously hears our cries, our desperate wails, and he will save. The psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Elijah, you know, he could rely on the Lord. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. You know, through that experience, being so low, perhaps being where he shouldn't have been, God met with him. And Elijah experienced God in a new way, ways he'd never known before. He'd never seen God's power at work like that through the wind, the earthquake and the fire, perhaps never spoken to God face to face, as it were, like that. But more than God demonstrating his power and demonstrating He demonstrated his compassion. Elijah was to have a new assistant. Elisha was to be appointed. Now Elisha, we haven't got the map up there anymore, but Elisha came from that area of Jezreel, from a place called Abel Mehalah, near Nazareth. So he was someone with experience of the opposition of Jezebel, someone who had perhaps lived under persecution. So he was equipped to help Elijah. And then some new kings were going to be appointed, Hazael and Jehu. And there was the encouragement that Elijah wasn't alone. There were 7,000 other believers who hadn't bowed to Baal or kissed him. So God provides for Elijah over and above what was asked for. Elijah was restored and he was used again. He later on, in a few chapters' time, we read of him speaking to Ahab again and indeed announcing Ahab's death. And then Elijah speaks to Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and has to deal with him. God is so gracious to us. After a bad spell in Elijah's life, that he was raised up, restored, and used again. God doesn't write us off. Isaiah writing, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." And we can take heart from that, can't we? If we go through bad periods, dry periods in our Christian life, God can come to us again and raise us up. He is faithful. He will do it. So that was looking at this incident in perhaps a negative light. Elijah's faith, did it wobble? Did it fail? But you know, there's an alternative reading to that first verse in verse 3. That alternative is Elijah, and so I want to look at this, spend a few minutes just looking at this in a positive light. There's an alternative reading that Elijah saw what happened. Rather than that he was afraid and ran away, that he saw what was going to happen and how things were, and he rose up and went away. He saw that the king, Ahab, was not going through with a religious reformation, that what had happened on Mount Carmel had just been a flash in a pan, something that perhaps touched him momentarily and then, you know, was gone. We, at this time, think of the parable of the sower and the seeds. And there were some seeds that fell on rocky ground in that parable Jesus told. And the seeds shot up quickly, but then they died quickly because there was no depth there. There was a king a few chapters earlier, King Jeroboam in the book of Kings. And he did evil, he was wicked, and the prophet met with him and he said, "Put your hand in your cloak," and he did that. And he brought his hand out and it was covered white with leprosy. And the king realized this was judgment from God, the prophet had told him that. And he seemed to repent there and said, "No, I'll change my ways." And the prophet said, "Well, put your hand back in your cloak." And he brought it out, and it was fine again. But then we read that even after this, Jeroboam didn't change his evil ways. It was just something for the moment. And that seems how this, the fine words that Ahab had said and the people had said on Mount Carmel were just gone. The Reformation wasn't to happen. Queen Jezebel was really in charge, and say Elijah was probably going to be put to death publicly, and that would perhaps get rid of true religion, so they thought. God uses the wickedness of sinful people like that to praise him, to achieve his ends. He gives people over to the desires of their hearts and really abandons them to that. We read that in Romans chapter 1. And Elijah's heart was broken by this. The fickleness of the king, the shallowness of the repentance of the people. You know, and don't those things get us down too? You know, we get let down in the Christian life. Things don't turn out as we had hoped. And Elijah was a man of like passions. We've reminded ourselves of that several times. And he got down. During the drought, Elijah was removed from the situation. He was hidden near the brook Cherith and then with the widow at Zarephath. And here it was that Elijah wasn't running away to save his life, but he was removing himself. The witness was being withdrawn. Amos chapter 8 tells us that the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And that was what was now happening. Now that they had rejected God, God's means of speaking to them was being withdrawn. Hebrews tells us if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so he withdrew to Bathsheba, to the area of King Jehoshaphat, who was sympathetic, who was a godly man, a godly king. But there he collapsed and exhausted, frustrated by the false repentance, the feelings of failure. He asked to die there. You see, he wasn't afraid of dying. But he wanted to die if he got to die at God's hand rather than at Jezebel's. At the end of the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 24, we read David, having done something wrong, numbered the people of Israel, and he was given three choices: to have famine in the land for 3 years, to flee from his enemy, to be defeated by his enemy for 3 months, or fall into God's hands and there be pestilence, disease in the land for 3 days. He said, I'd rather fall into God's hands rather than the hands of men, because God is merciful. And this was the case with Elijah, that if he must die, he didn't want to die at the hands of the godless Jezebel, but he would rather God put him to death. In the strength of that food, he was able to travel those 40 days, and he ended up at Mount Horeb. I wonder, at his previous sort of rates of travel, whether Elijah went on a bit of a spiritual pilgrimage. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I wonder whether he perhaps traced some of the key places on the Exodus route that the children of Israel had been at, a sort of spiritual pilgrimage, revisited familiar places to the people of old. You know, if we go through times of difficulty and dryness, it's good to revisit the familiar spiritual places where God has spoken to us before. Reread the scriptures that God has spoken through to us previously. He arrived at Mount Horeb and sheltered in the cave. And God asks him, what are you doing here? not a criticism, but really giving Elijah opportunity to pour out his heart, to confess his deepest thoughts, his longings to God. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. He tells God about the rejection of true worship. Getting rid of the means of grace, killing the prophets, those who could have told them the word of God. And he tells God about his isolation, his loneliness. Maybe Obadiah and the prophets, maybe he wasn't exaggerating there. Maybe Jezebel had rounded them up and killed them too. You know, Obadiah had come into the open when he had told King Ahab to go and meet with Elijah, and maybe that had put him at risk and he forfeited his life. So maybe Elijah wasn't exaggerating when he said, I am the only one left, or so he thought, and they're trying to kill me too. God is gracious. He hears the longings, the groanings in our spirit. And as we remembered earlier, Elijah experienced God in a new way, ways in which he hadn't experienced before, his power and his might, that God has power to overcome all these problems, all these enemies. Ahab and Jezebel were mere people. God is a God in heaven. God would raise up Elijah, strengthen him, and Elisha would be trained in private, and then God would use Elijah again in public to speak to Ahab at the end, to speak to his son. God's name and Elijah's testimony, his witness, are going to be vindicated. Judgment was going to fall on the land. Not judgment of famine this time, but judgment by the sword. Gentile kingdoms were going to be raised up, and that they were going to punish Israel. You see, we reminded ourselves from Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to anger him. So Elijah was right to run away. He was right to withdraw from Israel. He had to go to Abel-Meholah to recruit Elijah. He had to go back into Israel. But then he had to go on into the desert of Damascus. And commentators who understand the original language say, well, it wasn't just a visit there to anoint King Hazael, but to stay there. So his witness was withdrawn. God had taken him away. And God would care for him and provide for him through the rest of his life. If God is gracious in their opportunities, then we'll look at further incidents in his life. But I want us just in last couple of minutes to think about Ahab and Israel and about them. You see, judgment was going to come in the way of the sword and Gentile nations, but there was a more subtle judgment that had come, the withdrawing of God's presence. So I wonder who noticed Elijah was there no more. Perhaps Ahab and Jezebel were pleased that there was no longer this thorn in their sides. See, maybe they were going to be a bit like Samson when he'd had his hair shorn. And then people said, well, the Philistines are here. And he said, well, I'll get up and shake myself and go out as before. But his strength had gone. And so it would be with these people that they had didn't realize it, but their strength, their witness, the word of God had left them. In Romans we read, furthermore, just as people didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. He gave them up. He let them go their own course. And we see that's judgment in our land, don't we? The word of God despised and rejected by our leaders, by the majority of people. And we see God giving people over to his evil. But we need to bring this home to us personally. Are we a bit like Ahab? We can be really enthusiastic Christians here in church. We can sing with gusto. How are we like when we go out with our friends, in our work situations, with our neighbours, with our unbelieving families? You know, do we give greater priority to pleasures and to other things than seeking God and his honour? You know, that can then lead to our absenting ourselves from worship, from the means of grace. And we start on this spiral of decline. God withdrawing from us as we withdraw from God. We need to be careful, each one of us, that we don't have an unbelieving heart. We need to remain faithful and true to him. You know, we must never give God cause to desert us as individuals or as a fellowship. I pray that that shall never be the case. Amen. We've got a verse, a hymn to sing, that there is a hope for us, a hope that remains for the people of God. I wonder, Tim, could we flash down to the second verse? Because there's a... Right, that's not quite the one. So it's... there is a...
That one. Yeah.
When the world has plunged me into the deepest pit, we can find our Saviour there. And that, I hope, will be true of every one of us. That if we turn our thoughts to him, cry to him, then we will find him there. We will be found of him and be restored. Let's stand and sing.